I want you to look into Proverbs chapter 3. I know it says Daniel in your outline. I know that. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3. Stand together with me. We're going to read a verse of scripture or two that should be very, familiar to you. And if it's not marked in your Bible, you need to mark it. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at two verses, really just one verse and part of the second one, and that's verses 5 and 6. This is kind of going to be our foundation, not just for today's message, but I want it to be the foundation for your life, because that's my goal, is that in you listening to this Christmas-themed message, you will grasp God's will for you throughout your life. And here's what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your pathway straight. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We praise You. We worship You. We glorify Your name. Because apart from You, nothing happens that is good. And so, Father, my prayer today is that as Your people listen to the gospel narrative of the birth of Your Son, that they will realize that what You did in those dynamics of that day, You are still in the process of doing even in our lives today. God, I want to ask You to open the hearts of Your people, that we will not just see this as another religious speech, but that it will be an encounter where Your Holy Spirit opens our hearts and our minds to the truth, the eternal truth of salvation and Your blessings. God, give me what You would have me to say, that it will be consistent with Your Word, that it will glorify Your name, and that it will bless Your people. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Question number one. What can God do? I heard it from over here. Let me ask it again. Maybe y'all were sitting down in the rush of the wind going by you as you were sitting. What can God do? Anything, everything, whatever He wants is what I heard y'all say. Why can He do that? Because He's God. Now write this verse of Scripture down in your outline because it's not in there. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul wrote this. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Think of that. He can do more than you can imagine. He can do more than you can think of. That is because He is God, and He can do anything. There's a name that is given to God throughout the Scriptures, and in particular, it was when a dad by the name of Abraham went to sacrifice his son. And when his son said, Dad, we've got the wood, and we've got, you know, everything, where's the sacrifice? He didn't know He was the sacrifice as far as Abraham knew. But Abraham told his son, Jehovah Jireh. How many of y'all remember what that means? God will provide. God will provide. Let me tell you a little bit about the families that are here today. There are some fractured families here. There are some people here right now that are struggling because this time of year is hard. There are some people here today that are concerned for members of their family who do not know Jesus. There are people here today that their heart is burdened and struggling because of their children or their grandchildren and where they are in relation to God and how the things of their life just to seem to be, let me give you an Etheridge word, discombobulated. In other words, all messed up. There are people here this morning that are wondering about what tomorrow holds, next year. Wow, we were at our Turley Christmas yesterday, and one of the family came in who had just come in from Afghanistan, and he was going back. And I couldn't help but imagine what his mother and his grandmother were thinking. We have people in this church who have family that are in Iraq and Afghanistan and deployed throughout the world. And those are burdens and concerns that we have. Some people here today are wondering about their own physical condition because it's not sure. And so we wonder, can God take care of it? And we say, yes, but will he? And that's the unknown. Bottom line, the future for every one of us is uncertain. Do you realize that? Do you realize that in the time it takes to answer the phone, your life can turn on a dime? Now, answer your phone this afternoon if it rings, okay? It's not going to be, God willing, it won't be one of those kind of calls, but it can happen that quick. Today, it can happen as quick as a text message or email. And the life that you had planned out can all of a sudden take a totally different course, and you weren't expecting it and may not have even been ready. And what I want you to understand today is that we serve a God who is able to provide. Amen. Jehovah Jireh. When you don't see how, I want you to know that God is going to take care of you when you are His child. You may not understand it. It may confuse you. You may be blind about how He's going to do it. But I'm telling you that we have a good God who takes care of His children. And He is the one who defines what is good. Did y'all catch that? Okay? Understand that. Don't you think you have the right to define good? God defines that, and He is perfect. All right? So that's kind of our background. That's kind of our an underpinning, because I want you to be ready for when those times hit your life. And not only be ready, I want you to rejoice in them. Didn't Paul say, rejoice in the Lord how often?
Always.
And didn't James write, when he was talking about, count it all joy when you encounter various trials? So I want us, as the people of God, to live the kind of life that is transformed by the very fact that Jesus Christ is in us, no matter what happens. In the good times as well as the bad. Because that's going to determine whether or not God is really in your life through Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about the birth narrative from the perspective of a teenage boy who was growing up in Jerusalem. Now, if you want to, you can turn over to the book of Daniel and you can try to read with me as I tell you the story. That is completely up to you. You have an outline there in front of you I suggest that you use to fill in. You'll see the text and the scriptures there. But I'm not going to be reading that text because as I was thinking, I thought, I can tell the story. They've been through it before. I don't need to read that portion of the scripture because it's got a bigger portion I want to read later in Matthew. So, you remember what happened. A boy by the name of Daniel and his three buddies, what were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know what their parents were thinking when they named them, but I'm sure those were popular names in the baby books of the day, okay? They plucked them out of Jerusalem, their home, and deported them because they were the best and the brightest, all the way back to Babylon. And there they decided to indoctrinate them in the ways of Babylon, the idolatrous ways. And they said, ain't going to happen. We're not going to do it. We will not give in to what you're thinking and your doctrine and your beliefs are. We are followers of Jehovah God. And tell you what, you have a test. You feed all these other kids with whatever you want to feed them. We will eat bread and water, and let's see if the end of however many days it was, let's see who looks better and let's see who's stronger. And Daniel and his friends won. There are plenty of stories you can tell about Daniel throughout all the scriptures, and you need to go back and read those stories because they're really cool, but there's just one that I want to focus on. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king, had a dream. And he decided he wanted to find out what the interpretation of this dream was. But he took a different approach than he had ever taken before. He called all the people who were the wise men of that day, what they called the magi, that's what they were called, the astronomers, the astrologers, and he called them in and he said, here's what I want y'all to do. Number one, tell me my dream. And number two, tell me what the interpretation of the dream is. Well, they looked at him and they said, that can't be done. Only one who is from God, only God himself can tell what the dream was and then give the interpretation. He said, if you can't give me the dream and the interpretation, I'm cutting your heads off. I'm killing every one of you because I never believed y'all. He didn't say this in the scripture. I'm just kind of adding in here. I never believed that y'all were telling the truth anyway. They said, we can't do it. And so he says, all right, every wise man there is in this nation, gather them up together because I'm killing them all. And that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, about this time when Daniel heard what was going on, Daniel went to his friends and he said, hey guys, I want to ask y'all to do something. I want to ask you to pray. Imagine that. When a difficult thing comes along, the first thing he thinks of is to pray. He says, pray for me so that God will give me the dream and the interpretation. And so he goes to the king. He tells him what the dream was. Now you'll remember this was the dream with the big statue and it had a head of gold and it was different all the way, different parts of the body. And then it had clay and iron for the feet. And then he gave the king the interpretation. But the dream today is not what I want to talk about. I don't even want to talk about Daniel being able to interpret the dream. I want to talk with you about something a little bit more important for us today. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar did because Daniel was able to tell him the dream and the interpretation. Now, if you are in Daniel, I want you to look at chapter 2. Are y'all in there with me? Some of you? I hope. Okay. Daniel chapter 2. I want you to look with me at verse 48. Now, guys, what I'm trying to get you to see is that when you read the Bible, don't read it with just one pair of lenses. I want you to read the scripture thinking of the whole Bible message from Genesis to Revelation. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, here's what we find. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Now let's slow down. And chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. I ought to put a little mark right there. Who was Daniel put in charge of? Talk to me. The wise men. You know what they were called? Magi. Now, if you've read Daniel, you'll know that he was devoted to God. We've already talked about that. So Daniel was put in charge of all the wise men, the astrologers, the astronomers of Babylon. And knowing Daniel the way we do from the rest of the book, I can guarantee you what Daniel did. He taught them his understanding about the Messiah. He taught them that one day there was going to be a king, a ruler that would come. And he would be called Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now you might want to jot this little verse down in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Is that right? 24:17, got it right. Part of what he taught them, and I'm really saying here, I believe that these are dots worthy of connecting, that here is what Daniel taught the Magi that he was in charge of. It says in Numbers 24:17, let me just read it for you, I see him, but not now. In other words, he knows that someone's coming. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Daniel's teachings were passed down from generation to generation to generation of the Magi, of the wise men. And because of Daniel's integrity, And because of who his God was and the great things that God did in Nebuchadnezzar's court in Babylon, he had great and high respect. So that doctrine, that teaching was passed down for years and years and years until one day what Daniel taught about the Messiah happened. One day some of these wise men, these astronomers, the Magi, saw a star. And so what they decided to do in recognizing somehow that this was the Messiah's star, they decided to follow it. And as a result of them going from the east, by the way, do you know where Babylon is from Jerusalem? East. That's how I'm making the connection here, okay? I'm trying to see things that maybe you may not have seen before, but I think they're valid here. The arrival of the wise men from the east was not a cosmic coincidence, guys. It was something that God had put in place for centuries earlier by taking a young man and three guys from Israel and doing something with their lives that turned it upside down, put them over into Babylon. And by the way, if those people, if those four boys, teenagers, by the way, had not gone there and testified to the glory of God and the Messiah, a lot of people over there would never have heard about Jesus. But because of them, they did. And you can read the scriptures and the stories there about how many were saved. Daniel didn't know that he would play a part in the Messiah's birth. Those who passed on the teachings of Daniel throughout the generations and the centuries didn't know that what they were teaching was continuing a part of the Messiah's birth narrative. The Magi that were coming to Jerusalem didn't really fully understand what they were doing. They just knew they were following a star that a man by the name of Daniel had taught them about centuries earlier. But God was at work the whole time. Now, let me just stop right here. And I want to ask you to consider something, and I am saying this is with all seriousness. Do not ever think that God is not using you as a Christian. Do not ever think that where you are, where you live, and what is happening in your life is not significant, because it is. You just may not see it yet. Please grasp that. Please understand that whether you're a teenager or whether you are already more than a teenager, God uses His people for His glory, and many times we don't understand. We may be the one that plants a seed. We may be the one that waters it. We may tend it as it grows. We may never see the fruit, but generations later, they will see the fruit. And you will be credited for doing your part in what God willed. So it does not matter what your age is, how difficult you may think your life is. And can I tell you something else? When you're having struggles and difficulty, just consider the possibility that maybe God is doing something in your life. Consider that maybe it's not Satan trying to harm you as much as it is God putting you where He wants you so you can be His witness to people who otherwise would never have heard the gospel. How cool is that? It may not. Look, can I tell y'all something? Your life is not about you. I should have gotten a whole bunch more amens on that one. As we've said in the Etheridge household a few times, the axis of the universe does not go through your forehead. Instead, we have a God who is at work. God used what we call adversity in Daniel's life to take the message of salvation to people who otherwise would not have become believers and worshiped Jehovah God. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Romans 8:28. How many times have you heard that? God causes. How many? Do you believe that? If we believe that, why do we get all poor mouth? If we believe God, why do we kick the ground and have pity parties? And I'm talking about me. If we believe God, that He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose, should we not rejoice in the middle of things we don't understand? Amen. Because we trust God. Now that's the key, guys. Because we trust God. Now you fast forward several hundred years and you're in the book of Matthew. That's a hint. Turn to Matthew. While you're turning there, understand we can't figure out 1/10 trillionth of what God is doing when we quote Romans 8:28. We don't have a clue. We can just think we know and trust God. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1. Y'all listen close because clock's running. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Connect the dots. Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem because this is the place where they were to go to register for the census. And they went there because that's where Joseph's family was. And when you look at Mary and Joseph, they were not even middle class. They weren't even lower middle class. They were very poor. In fact, in the scriptures, it says that when they went to make a sacrifice at the temple, they gave the sacrifice that was for the poorest of the poor in Israel. And so an angel comes and tells the Magi, don't go back to Jerusalem because you're going to die you go that way. So they went back a different direction. And an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "Dude, you have got to get up and scoot, because if you don't, Herod's going to come in here and he's going to take Jesus and he's going to kill him." Now, how many of you would be ready on a moment's notice to take a trip to a foreign country if you had been poor? Does it take money to take a trip? Even on a donkey, which they didn't have. They didn't ride a donkey. I don't care what the cartoons show you. They couldn't afford a donkey. Which means, ladies, put this one, think about this. She walked 90 miles, 8.5 months pregnant. Guys, imagine walking with your wife 90 miles. who is 8.5 months with child. They get down there and the angel says, you got to go to Egypt. And they didn't have a dime to do that until the Magi came. Hello? Have you connected there? What were the three gifts? What was the first one?
Gold.
Is gold expensive? Yes. Frankincense, expensive. Myrrh, expensive. They did not have the money to make a long trip. They probably got a 2011 Camel for the trip. I can just see Mary. I am not walking to Egypt. I can just see it. I don't care. I ain't walking to Egypt, honey. We're going to get you a good ride. So he goes and gets a camel, donkey, whatever. And he uses the money given by the Magi to not only get to Egypt, but to stay there however long it was, to buy food, to have a place to sleep, and then to come back when the angel said, you can now return home. The way that that happened was that God provided for them through Daniel. Now here's the connection I want you to make. Does our God provide? Can He provide for you? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to tell you something, guys. Our God is not just sitting up there in heaven watching to see what's going to happen. He is involved in every one of our lives. And He's working to glorify Himself. And if He plucks you up from one place and puts you in another and you don't understand why, then you go back to the Scripture and understand that God is doing it because He's going to glorify His name so that people in that place will hear about Him. Amen. Does He do things in ways that don't make sense? Sure He does. So that He gets the glory. Is He going to take care of you? Yes. He will take care of you. Is it going to be the way you want it done? Probably not. It'll be done better. I don't have time to go into that testimony I can give you, but I am telling you, I am standing before you as a testimony to how God provides over and abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And He'll do that for you too. Some of you here came this morning because you're struggling. Nobody hardly knows what you're going through, but God does. And you came here this morning at whatever age, 8 to 88, I don't know. But you came here this morning not expecting this kind of a message. You expected to hear something just kind of flowery or greeting card-like about the birth of Jesus. And instead, what you have heard is how our God can provide in ways that are unimaginable and unknown to you. Understand that first, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has already provided for you in a way that you could not do. Because through His Son, Jesus Christ, He provided the way that you could have salvation. Which means that He's already done more than you deserve. And more than I deserve. But He goes further. He has decided to provide for you and to use you and to make you an example of His grace to a dying and unbelieving world. And that's why we go back to Hebrews 11:6. I hope that's right, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you trust the Lord? You know, I think of some of our youth sitting here. They've got college in front of them. They don't know who they're going to marry. They're anxious about that, and who knows what all else. Guys, I am telling you, you walk with God and let Him take care of everything. That's Matthew 6:33, which says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll even put it in a church context. We don't know how God's going to use Huffman Baptist Church the next decade or two, do we? But I can tell you this, our God's at work. And what He's going to do, we don't know, but we're going to follow Him. That's 2 Chronicles 20:12. So here's the way we're going to do the invitation. We're going to do the invitation in a way that has three parts. First, I'm going to wait till everybody gets through. You know, every time I say invitation, it's like everybody goes, okay, time to go. And I've done it. Okay, I've done it. I start closing my Bible, putting my pen up, and I'm not even listening to that guy up there because I'm already thinking about the menu. So come back with me. Let me give you a thought and an idea here. Let me give you a little thought and a little idea. The first thing we're going to do is, as Christians, as believers, as members of Huffman Baptist Church, I want to ask you to just reaffirm your surrender and commitment to Christ. That whatever He is doing in your life, that you trust Him. Just reaffirm that. God, I don't understand how everything is happening. I've scratched my head a few times, but you know what? Just listening to this story again today reminds me that you're God and I'm going to trust you. That's why I took you to Proverbs 3:5 this morning instead of Daniel. So you'd have a scripture basis for that. And name it. God, I don't understand what you're doing with my school. I don't understand what you're doing with my children. I don't understand what you're doing at my job or the economy or in my own life. But God, I am going to trust you because I believe you. Second part of the invitation. You're a person who is a believer in Christ. You're a member of a congregation, a church elsewhere. And God's calling you here. Now, if God is calling you to Huffman Baptist, have y'all ever noticed how I do the invitation? I do not say, if you want to be a part of Huffman Baptist Church, we'd love to have you, although we would. But understand that the foundation that comes before that is God's call. Amen. If God calls you to be a part of Huffman Baptist Church, this is where you need to be. No sense talking about it, debating it, asking questions, making phone calls, whatever. If God's calling you, you respond. Third part, you're here today, and maybe for the first time, God has opened your heart and your life to understand the wonder and the beauty of salvation in His provision of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being Baptist. I'm not talking about walking an aisle, praying a prayer, getting wet in a baptistry. I'm talking about a relationship with God through Jesus, and you've never had that before. And maybe this morning, for the first time, He has shown you that He loves you. If you will come to Him confessing your sin, the Scripture says you'll be saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have an invitation. The way we're going to do the invitation is we're all going to stand. We're going to bow our heads and nobody's going to sing. The music will play. And if God has called you, prompted you in any way, you respond to Him. And then we'll give Him the glory. Let's all bow our heads. Father God, we glorify and honor and praise Your name. That You are the God of all creation. That You are able to do things on a time scale and in a way that are beyond our ability to grasp. Whether it is through Daniel and going to a foreign country to provide for the Messiah hundreds of years later, or whether it's taking a young person in this worship service and calling them into missions, calling them to salvation, and putting them in Saudi Arabia to proclaim Your name for Your glory. Father, we believe that You are the God who does both things. However You are working in the hearts and the lives of Your people, calling them to holiness, calling us to holiness, calling us to a commitment and a surrender to You, a renewal of that, or to be a part of this fellowship. God, we give that to You for You to move as You so desire. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.